He addresses the self-confident hypocrite. I know that's a harsh word. Nobody likes to have that word attached to themselves. But it is a word Jesus used not infrequently when he said to his own disciples, when you pray or when you give or when you do these spiritual things, don't be like the hypocrite.
Many people in the world have only seen hypocrites in the church. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shows you how to live out a real, authentic faith in Christ. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help you better understand the first book of the Bible.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories, really. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves his creation and how he considers humankind his crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible. By sending you Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis, get a fresh look, and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource, 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 2 for today's study, so let's join Skip Heitzig.
One out of every four Americans have a fear of being audited. 25% of the American public is afraid that at some point someone will come in to examine their personal life like an auditor. Also, in that little article that I read, that number increases if you're male and the older you get. So elderly males are more paranoid of auditors than young females. Don't know why that is, but I do know that nobody really likes auditors. If you are one, I'm sorry, you probably knew that getting into the field. An auditor is someone who arrives after the battle and bayonets all the wounded. That's what it feels like. So there was a local bar that boasted that its bartender was the strongest guy around and had a $1,000 standing bet. If anyone could squeeze one more drop out of a lemon already squeezed dry by the bartender. In other words, he would just dry that thing up and nobody could squeeze a single drop. If you could, you would get $1,000. Well, nobody could do it. People tried. Weightlifters came in, tried, didn't do it. A longshoreman came in, tried, couldn't do it. So nobody won the bet. Till one day, this scrawny little guy comes in a polyester suit, thick wire-rimmed glasses, and a high, squeaky voice, and says, can I try? Well, after the laughter and the bar went down, bartender said, sure, squeezed a lemon completely dry, gave the shriveled fruit to this little guy in the suit, and he squeezed it, and all that laughter in the bar gave way to respect when he squeezed not one, not two drops, but six drops of lemon into a glass. Everybody was amazed. The owner of the establishment paid the $1,000, but said, before you leave, you got to tell me, what do you do for a living? He smiled and he said, I'm an auditor with the IRS. Amazing, isn't it? How every year that IRS can just squeeze a little bit more out of us. Well, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul is acting as the auditor by the commission of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his readers. I want to draw your attention to a word that sort of kicked this metaphor in gear for me this week in verse 25. It's the word profitable. For circumcision is indeed profitable. It means valuable or to gain something. It's a financial term. So what I want to do is show you the assets, the deficits, and the net appraisal of the hypocrite. Let me give you a background of where we are. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul addresses, let's call it the raunchy crowd. horrible group of people that he mentions by name in several different ways. Let's call it the raunchy crowd. Chapter 2, he addresses the religious crowd. And the rest of chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, he drills a little bit deeper and he addresses the self-confident hypocrite. I know that's a harsh word. Nobody likes to have that word attached to themselves. But it is a word Jesus used not infrequently when he said to his own disciples, when you pray or when you give or when you do these spiritual things, don't be like the hypocrite. And on one occasion, he even came right out to the self-confident religious hypocrites of his day, scribes and Pharisees, and just unloaded on them, Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, 8 separate times. He even called them whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside are filled with dead men's bones. When I'm using the term today, hypocrite, I'm primarily referring to an unbeliever wearing a mask. That is an unsaved person who is disguised like a saved person, primarily. Paul describes such a person as those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In effect, they are wearing spiritual tinsel, varnish. It is all show and no go. It is style without substance. It's like the cereal I bought 2 weeks ago. I bought cereal that said, it was a bigger box, said new, bigger box. So I thought, great, I'll buy it. Now, when I opened it up, I discovered what that meant. Just the box was bigger. That's what it meant. The contents looked identical to a smaller box I had. So it was all outward. When you think of a hypocrite, you have to at least consider a classic, and that is the notorious criminal by the name of Jesse James. You've all heard the name. Did you know that Jesse James, the notorious murderer, gang member, bank robber, loved church? He loved it. He loved Sundays. One occasion records that he killed a person, robbed a bank, then went to church to get baptized. I don't know if that was a response to guilt or what, but on another occasion, robbed a bank, shot the cashier, had to make it to church because he was scheduled to teach hymn singing to people, worship songs. He said he loved Sundays at church, but it was a conflict of interest with his schedule because he was often, you know, robbing banks and killing people on Sundays. That's hypocrisy. One humorist wrote, never go to a doctor whose houseplants have died. Good wisdom, right? No one goes to a hypocrite for life values or instruction. They've been found out. Well, Paul is speaking to such in chapter 2, verse 17 to 29. Let's read the text. Indeed, verse 17, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Pretty obvious that Paul is speaking to those who have a Jewish background. And I think he's writing what he writes because he is anticipating an objection. Having written to the raunchy crowd in chapter 1, who did disgraceful things, and then writing about the religious crowd at the beginning of chapter 2, he is anticipating the reader saying, "How dare you, Paul, lump us all together? Don't you know that we are chosen? We are special people." So, in the audit that Paul gives, he begins by listing their assets. This is what you're doing good. This is good stuff. Then he gives what's wrong, the deficits. Then, finally, the ultimate appraisal. Let's begin then with the assets. Beginning in verse 17, Paul gives 8 statements of what they did right. I'm not going to drill down on all 8. I've summed all 8 statements up in 3 asset categories. They had the right background, they had the right book, and they had the right business. I want to explain those. They had the right background. Look at verse 17. "Indeed, you are called a Jew." God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, took pride in that name, Jew. Jew is a shortened form of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Eventually became the southern kingdom of Judah. The word Judah means praise to Yahweh. They relished in the fact that of all the people in the world, God chose them to give him praise, to be a spiritual heritage. In fact, many Jews who lived in Gentile cities used the term Jew as like a second surname. So like Skip Heitzig, Jew. They would say the name and then add the title Jew because they relished that title. Paul does something similar when he addresses the crowd in Acts 22. There's a riot that breaks out in the temple and the Romans kind of guard him. But Paul says, "Let me just give a speech to these Jewish brethren." He begins by saying, "I am a Jew." In fact, he says, "Indeed, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia." Not only that, but when he gives his personal testimony in the book of Philippians, he says, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not just a Jew, I'm a Jew of Jews. You know, I'm a Jew through and through. I'm a true blue Jew." I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Hebrew stock, born of Hebrew parents. So in saying that in verse 17, he is acknowledging their background. He's saying, "You guys have a great spiritual heritage. You have a wonderful pedigree and background. But as I've often said, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing." And in this case, it did. They stood behind the name Jew as that's all we need, this background. Remember John the Baptist, who was dunking people at the Jordan River, and the Jewish leaders, the elders, scribes, and Pharisees came down to kind of evaluate him. And John sees them coming, and you know, you remember John the Baptist, right? He had that really sweet, gracious style, so he saw them, and he goes, "You brood of vipers!" That's a good opening statement. That'll get them, right? That'll win friends immediately. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" And then he said, "And do not begin to think within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for God is able to raise up from these stones sons of Abraham." In other words, don't you dare hide behind the idea that we are God's chosen people, we are Jewish people, which they did. They thought they were safe because they were Jews. Just like people today think they're safe because they were born in a Christian family. "Hey, are you a Christian?" "I was born a Christian." If you go to Europe, you will find that several people groups in Europe, by default, identify with themselves as Christians. Many of them, most of them, do not go to church. Their faith is not real or active in any way. But they will point to their national heritage from their past and just simply say, we are a Christian nation. Of course I'm a Christian. Has no meaning whatsoever other than the title. If you go to the Middle East, you'll find groups of people who identify with being a Christian, which simply means to them, I'm not a Muslim. There's an Orthodox Christianity in my background. I'm identifying with that to some degree culturally, but I'm not a Muslim. So asset number one, you've got the right background. You call yourself a Jew. You rest on the law. You make your boast in God. Second asset, not only did they have the right background, they had the right book. Verse 18, and you know his will and approve the things that are excellent. Now, how was it that they knew his will? How was it that they could approve what is excellent? Next phrase tells you, being instructed out of the law. They had the right book. They had the law. They had the first five books of Moses, the Torah. But the word law here refers to more than just the first five books. It's a reference to the whole Old Testament, all 39 of them, what they call the Tanakh. You have the right book. In chapter 3, verse 2, he will say to them, the Jewish people, were committed the very oracles of God. In other words, of all the people in the world, God deposited with you Jewish people his written revelation, where you can know his will. You have his commands. Now, let me transport you back into time a few thousand years. If you were raising kids back then in a Jewish family, that was your background. Let me tell you about how your kids were raised back then. Your little toddler would be running around the house already having learned the Shema out of Deuteronomy, that great Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's what your toddler would be saying. And what that means is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was a toddler. By the time your child reaches five, he is studying or she is studying the scriptures, memorizing at age five the Hallel Psalms. Imagine your little five-year-old memorizing Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, those pilgrim psalms that pilgrims shared on their way to Jerusalem. At age six, your child is sent to the synagogue to learn to read and write, and the only textbook was the Bible, the right book. By age 13, your son, or by age 12, your daughter, would become an adult member in the community. A boy would go through a bar mitzvah. A girl would go through a bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. You are saying you are now responsible before God to keep the law of God. To commemorate that, the boy would begin to wear what is called tefillin, little boxes. The New Testament calls them phylacteries, little leather boxes. And stuffed in the boxes were scriptures to focus on the law, the law, the law. God said it's to be before your eyes. You're to focus on it. It's to be on your hand. It's your strength. So they had the right book, but some of the rabbis taught that just learning facts of the law was sufficient to please God. All you had to do is memorize a few things and you're good. Some even said, if you just merely own a copy of the law, you have your own scroll. We would say, you have your own Bible, that's all you need. You're good to go. So they had the right background, they had the right book. Now, this principle of having the right book applies more strongly to us than them. Because we not only have the 39 books of the Old Testament, we have the 27 books of the New Testament. We have the full revelation of God. We have it all. We have more light than they did. And I would even go so far as to say that the average person sitting in this room right now has more working knowledge of the scriptures than many pastors that I have met internationally who don't have access to what you have access to in terms of resources and radio and podcasts and Bible teaching. So we have that, the weight of that, having the right background, the right book, ourselves. I'll even add to that and say, besides all that, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Old Testament, they didn't have that. We have the Holy Spirit resident within us to enable us to live a life pleasing to God. So we have a lot. Here's the third thing in their asset category. They had the right business. Let me read to you what I mean. Verse 19. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now that is precisely what God originally intended the nation of Israel to become. Just what Paul wrote. A light to those who are in darkness. God's original design for Israel is that she become an exporter of spiritual truth to the world. Like God told Abram, in you all the nations of the world are to be blessed. So God's chosen people were God's responsible people. Because they were chosen, they were also responsible. They had a business to be an ambassador of truth to the world. Being instructed, they instruct. Being taught, they teach. Being enlightened, they were to enlighten. Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, it says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness, and you will be a light to guide all nations to me. Okay, now, with that thought in mind, make a quick pivot to the New Testament. Jesus told his followers, you and me were his followers, besides his disciples. He said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine among men that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we too have the right business, even more so. That's why Christians who never witness are like kids playing with flashlights, you know, and they shine the light of the flashlight in each other's eyes. They're just going, hey, man, my flashlight's brighter than yours. Oh, man. It's like, okay, I'm glad you're having fun, but the purpose of a flashlight is to lead people out of darkness, make it useful. So sometimes we love to get together and have our events and have our parties and hoot it up and celebrate. That's good, but we got to take the light where the light really counts and be an exporter of truth to enlighten those who are unenlightened. So that's their assets, right background, right book, right business. Now let's turn and consider the next thing the auditor does is give the list of deficits, what they did wrong. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I love vinyl records. Probably not a lot of you do. I love vinyl records. I still play records on a record player. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm using a language you're not familiar with, but let me just tell you a little bit about vinyl records for just a moment. In the day, bands would put out records, and often a record would sell just because of a song or two on the A side, but there was always the B side. And you listen to it because you're devoted to the group or the singer you're listening to, but when you flip it over, play the B side, you go, oh, I can see why it's on the B side, and see why they don't start with those songs, right? So you buy it all, and you got to flip it over. So Paul plays the A side, said, you're good at this, you're good at that, you got this. But now let me flip the side. Here's the B side. And there's a list of deficits. They have the wrong practice, the wrong prominence. I'll explain that, and the wrong perspective. That's what's wrong. Those are the deficits in this audit.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep this broadcast going strong, connecting you and many others to God's truth.
Let me ask you a question. Does your life stand out? We want to help you lead a life that goes against the flow of this world and shines bright for Christ. That's why we share these Bible teachings to encourage and equip friends like you to stand strong in your faith. So please consider giving a gift today to keep these faith-building messages on the air. When you give generously, you also help inspire others to live for Christ. Here's how you can do that right now.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. 800-922-1888. Or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to continue encouraging you and many others with these messages. So thank you for giving generously. Did you know there's a great biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. You can dive deeper into several books of the Bible to gain new insights. Just search Skip Heitzig in the YouVersion Bible app. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzig shares what it really means for you to live a sincere and honorable life before the Lord.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.